Good morning. My name is Jeff Crispin. I'm one of the pastors here at Joy. It's my privilege to share God's word with us this morning, beginning a new series this week, three consecutive weeks, the book of Habakkuk. Going to enter into Habakkuk. I got a new friend. His name is Habakkuk. I've been spending the last couple of months with a man named Habakkuk. I could imagine going to work. I work also as a physical. I could just imagine. So what's going on in your life? I met a new friend. I want to tell you all about him. His name is Habakkuk. He lived 2,600 years ago, and he's become a dear friend. How's he become a dear friend? As I've spent time in the book of Habakkuk, I've gotten to know the heart of Habakkuk, and I've gotten to see Habakkuk's God in some amazing ways. And it's been such a blessing to my soul. It's been such an encouragement to my soul. And we would kind of think, what's some man 2,600 years ago, what's he got to do with today? He's got a lot to do with today. What he walked through many, many, many years ago, we are walking through right now. The trials of Habakkuk's day are the trials of our day. The concerns and the burdens of Habakkuk's day are the concerns and the burdens of our day. So Habakkuk has a good word for us this morning, and I pray over the next couple of weeks it will be a great encouragement and a great blessing to your soul. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn there. We are in the book of Habakkuk, the minor prophets. I don't know how many of you are big fans of Habakkuk. I don't know how many are big fans of the minor prophets. You got to work a little bit. They don't just put it out there for it easy. Sometimes you got to dig a little bit. It's worth the digging. It's worth the sacrifice. So the book of Habakkuk, if you've got it before you, we're going to read the entire first chapter and into the second chapter. We'll end on verse 4. But let's hear the word of the Lord this morning through the prophet Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the men more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his drag, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take a stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what will he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. May God grant us understanding of this, his word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would humble my heart. You would humble our hearts. Lord, as we would come to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would keep our minds from distraction. You would keep us from the many things that would cause us to see you more clearly this day. So, Father, we pray that by your word you might encourage us, you might meet us, you might remind us of who you are, and you might remind us of all that you've done, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Savior Jesus. Lord, use your word now to bring fresh encouragement to your people. And Lord, we will be quick to give you the thanks and praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a single lesson. There are many lessons that we could learn in our study this morning. There's many lessons we could learn over the next 3 weeks, but I think if there's a single lesson for this morning, if there's a single lesson in the book of Habakkuk, the lesson is faith. These are very, very troubled times that Habakkuk is walking through. Yet throughout, he is a man of faith. By grace, he clings to faith. He is carried by faith. Let me make a very, very broad general observation about God's word. God has always sought a single thing from his people. Throughout the Old Testament, faith. New Testament, Jesus comes. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Faith. Jesus speaking to some trembling, some very discouraged disciples. I am going to leave you. It's good that I'm going to leave you. And his disciples are discouraged and they're frazzled. And Jesus says to them simply in John chapter 4:14, believe in God. Believe also in me. Faith. Jesus marvels at a single thing in the New Testament. Centurion, Lord, you don't even have to come under the roof of my house. You could just speak the word where you are, and my servant will be made well. The word of God says Jesus marvels. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Faith. What does God want from us? Faith. What is the end of all Jesus' teachings and his miracles and his sacrifices? He comes to display the glory of God. He ushers in the very kingdom of God. He provides salvation for all who will believe. And God graciously grants faith to his people. As we gather this morning, a single theme for this book and for this series is faith. And wherever you find yourself, regardless of what situations, what circumstances you may be walking through right now, may by his grace our posture and our response to all of our trials and to all of our sorrows and to all of our pains be simple faith, a trust, and a reliance in God. So we have the book of Habakkuk. And I just read the first chapter of Habakkuk, and we're just entering into a different world. It's a context that we don't understand, and it's words that we don't understand, and it's a people we don't understand, and it's a whole situation that we're just so unfamiliar with. So I thought one good thing for us to do is for me to just do a quick flyby, just take a few minutes and do a quick 40,000 feet flyby of what I just read. So that's what I want to do first. And then I just want to share with you three simple truths, three simple principles that I believe that we need to see from this portion of Scripture that could be great help to our souls this morning. So let's just do a flyby real quickly. What did we just kind of read in the book of Habakkuk, the first and into the second chapter? It begins with Habakkuk crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" His nation is a mess. Corruption abounds. God's people are worshiping idols and living in rebellion and in sin. God's word and God's law has been forgotten and disobeyed. And Habakkuk says, "How long?" Habakkuk longs for revival in his land. He longs for renewal, God's glory to be filled, God's righteousness to be seen in its leaders, God's grace to be experienced by his people. "How long?" he says. And God answers Habakkuk. I hear what you're saying, Habakkuk. And he says, "I am going to bring judgment. I am raising up a wicked, evil nation, the Babylonians. And they are going to come and they're going to be swift and bring destruction on Israel as God's judgment on their sin." The Babylonians are evil. They are fierce. They are godless. They are haughty. They are wicked. They are a powerful nation. And God is stirring up, God is using that powerful nation to bring his judgment upon the people of Israel. Habakkuk cries out, and the Lord responds. And then Habakkuk cries out again. Well, that's even worse. I'm asking for renewal, I'm asking for revival, and you say that you're raising up a nation that's far more wicked than we are to come and to mete out your fierce judgment upon your people? It just seems wrong, it seems unfair, it seems unjust. I can't get my mind around this, I can't theologically understand what you're doing. But Habakkuk knows that God is good. Habakkuk knows that God is holy. He knows that God is just. And Habakkuk is just going to wait for his response. He speaks a little bit and he says, "I'm just going to wait. I'm going to be on this tower and I'm going to wait." And Habakkuk waits for God's response. And God answers. Write this down. Take note. This is what's coming. I'm going to show you what is coming. This is who I am. This is what I'm up to, and I'm going to judge Babylon in time. But in the meantime, my people will trust. The just will live by faith. That's the big picture. This is where many of us are today. We're asking similar questions, and God is responding in ways we may not fully understand. But his word to Habakkuk and his word to us is to trust. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to have a full understanding. Just trust. That's the flyby. That's what's going on in Habakkuk right now. Let me just mete out three things. Three things I want us to see. I want us to see real grief. See real grief in Habakkuk. I want us to see real judgment. See judgment this morning. Real judgment. And finally, I want us to see real faith. We're going to take a brief look at real faith this morning. So let's begin with real grief, real anguish. Look at verse 2 there. "O Lord, how long shall I cry to you for help? Will you not hear? Will you not hear or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Habakkuk is crying out. It's all violence. It's all oppression. It's all unrest. Evil and injustice abounds. His leaders are perverted and they're corrupt. God's name is being defamed. God's glory is being renounced. God's commandments are being ignored. God's people are faithless. God's people are perverse. For some time, maybe for years, Habakkuk has been crying out. He's been asking. He's been praying about the troubles in Judah. He's not asking for his circumstances to change. He's pleading on behalf of his people. Injustice abounds. People are oppressed. Violence is present. And people are perishing. Habakkuk is lamenting. He laments over these circumstances. This whole discourse that we have at the beginning, it's a lament. A third of the Psalms that are written, that are in our Bible, they're laments. They're people expressing their pain and their sorrow and their lack of understanding to God. Psalm 13, verse 1, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's what King David says. He goes on in Psalm 6, David says the same. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? David is agonizing. Habakkuk is agonizing. He's deeply disturbed about the national sins of Judah. He frequently and consistently has cried out to God for relief, but there is no deliverance. It seemed God did not hear his prayer or refused to answer his prayer. He's not disturbed or bothered by personal struggles. It's not about his personal life. It's not about his health. It's not about his welfare. It's not about him. He mourns over the injustice and the immorality and the evil and the ungodliness of his people, God's people. Jesus would come and he'd say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Habakkuk mourned. He grieved for a long time over the brokenness of the world he knew. This is real agony. And it just caused me to stop and to think. He's burdened for his people. He's not burdened for himself. And I just kind of began to ask myself, am I burdened? Am I disturbed by the moral decay in which we live? Where do I go with my grief and where do I go to even begin to see? We walk through troubled times and where do we have propensity to go sometimes to relieve our burdens and our pains and our sorrows? If we got honest for a minute in some of our ways, we begin to look to the things of this world. We begin to fill our time with things that could distract or to keep. We can look at television and we can look on our phones and we can go many places and we can go to sports or we can go to hobbies or we can go to movies or we can go to entertainment or we could go to music. All good things. All wonderful gifts from God. But when we begin to look to these things, and as I would even begin to look to these things, I'd begin to almost admire these things. I wish my life were more like that. I wish more of that was going on in me. And I can almost begin to admire an entertainer. I can admire an athlete and their athletic prowess. And for some reason, in all my pain and in all my sorrow and all my things, I look somewhere else, and that seems to be more appealing, and that seems to be more beneficial to me. And we all kind of do that. And we take it. We should mourn. We should grieve. Many times looking to ones, to admire ones, ungodly people. People with nothing of God in their lives, yet somehow I'm admiring them. I'm looking to them. And I'm not taking my burdens and my concerns to the Lord. Prayers of, Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy on us. I'm an evil man and I live among evil people. We are to be salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. And I just, do we like Habakkuk regularly plead for his mercy, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heavens, for repentance, for revival, for salvation of the lost? Habakkuk takes his burden to the Lord. And it's just a beautiful picture of faith. He doesn't go elsewhere. He takes his burden to the Lord. All the places he could have gone, all the places that I would go, all the places that we would go, And yet he shows to us true faith, and he takes his burden to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's bring our burdens to the only one who can truly do something about them. It's not grumbling, it's not complaining. It's faith that we begin to put in action. Jesus bids anyone who is weary and heavy laden, you come to me. Come to me, all who are burdened. And Habakkuk is burdened, and we are burdened, and Jesus bids us that we come. We bring our burdens to him. We cast our anxieties on him. Laments are not a bad thing. They're a good thing. They show us our need for grace and for mercy, and they work in us a deep reliance on God. They work in us a complete dependence on his goodness and on his character. Habakkuk takes his problems to the Lord, and the Lord does great good through Habakkuk's laments. Right now, many of us, as we've prayed this morning, walking through some difficult things, emotional things, physical things, spiritual things, relational things. What do we do with our burdens? Where do we go with our pains? Jesus says, come to me. Give me that burden that is upon you, and take my burden upon you. For my burden is light, and my yoke is easy, and you will find rest for your souls. See real grief and see real anguish in Habakkuk, and see a man who takes his anguish to the Lord. So we have the first and foremost, this real grief. How long, oh Lord? The burden he feels for the people around him. We see a real anguish. We see a real grief in Habakkuk. Second thing we see, real judgment, real grief. And we see real judgment. Verses 5 through 11 in our text this morning. And just to say the word judge, God judges. Say the word wrath. We prayed even this morning. God is wrathful. We don't talk a lot in our common conversations about judgment and about wrath, but the scriptures do, both the Old and the New Testaments, more about God's judgment and God's wrath, even as God's love and God's tenderness. God is holy. He's not indifferent towards sin. And we had a text this morning that Mike read for us from Romans, that God's wrath is being poured out on all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. We think about that often. God's wrath is being poured out against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness of men, ungodliness. We make decisions, we live our lives with real no respect of God and his intentions and his will for us. That is ungodliness. And the word says that God is pouring out his wrath on all ungodliness and on all righteousness of men. What's the primary thing? We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we see here a sense where God's judgment is being poured out on these people. And we don't think about how God judges. And at some points in that text in Romans, he hands people over. And in those other areas in life that God brings his judgment through the people, in verses 5 through 11, some words that begin to characterize this judgment. He speaks of a raising up the Chaldeans, verse 6, a bitter and hasty nation. They go on to seize dwellings not their own. Verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and their dignity go forth from themselves. Horses swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. And we see this graphic detail of God speaking of the utter destruction he will bring upon his people through Babylon. Jerusalem is going to be utterly decimated. The land will be completely pillaged. People will be starved, molested, killed, and sent into captivity. As I read that, I couldn't even really get my mind around those realities. We just kind of read texts like this, and I couldn't imagine an experience that what these people in Jerusalem have, these awful large nation is going to come in, and they're going to utterly destroy, if you will, Jerusalem. And for the people, It's going to mean starvation, molestation, being killed, or being sent into captivity. So I pulled back. Didn't have an illustration for that. And I just began, what would that be like? And I almost had to make it personal. I had to think for myself, what would it be like to live through that? What would it be like to go through something like that? So I had to think of the Mosleys, and I had to think of the Widners, and I had to think of the Bowers, and I had to think of the Winthers, and I had to think of the Durr. I had to think of the Shields and Tyrells and Holmeses. What would it be like? It's not impersonal. It's not like it just didn't happen. It's not like people didn't have to really live through it. It would have been lived through. What would it be like for me to watch that happen to the people that are most significant in my life? What would it be like to know that that is coming? And I guess I had to kind of pull back and just kind of say, well, what would that look like? So not to be political, not to be prophetic, but just what would that kind of be like? And what if in America, and just over the years, and economy would be such, and monies would be kind of down, and things that could kind of happen, and defenses that could kind of get weakened. And one of our enemies, just China, Russia, would just be strong and ferocious and taking over the Middle East. They just came into a defenseless America. And those words that I kind of shared, they pillaged, caused people to starve and be molested and killed or sent into captivity. Most would be pillaged and most would starve and most would be molested and some would be taken back to another country, never to return here again. What would that be like? I just kind of think about that, of God's judgment on these people. And that's what Habakkuk is facing. He longed for revival in his land and he cries out the Lord to hear his pleas for Moshe, restore this land. And God responds by saying, I am going to utterly destroy Judah as you know it through the Babylonians. And I guess just that sense that judgment is real and wrath is real and we might not see it, but God is bringing justice. Sometimes he just leaves us to ourselves. You think this is evil? He just leaves us to ourselves for more and more evil to store more and more wrath up for the day of wrath. As Jason prayed this morning, it's true through faith in Jesus. The wrath of God has been appeased through his finished work on the cross. We don't have to fear judgment and we don't have to fear wrath, but God is now, this moment, pouring out wrath on the ungodly and on the unrighteous. And to stop and to pause and to reflect upon that reality, we look around in our society and sometimes we don't see that judgment being worked out. You prayed on Friday, I believe, at our prayer meeting. You prayed this morning for the church and all the things that we see in the church. We need to be very careful. We need not take some position of pride and arrogance and haughtiness, but we need to proclaim and we need to defend the gospel. We need to speak the gospel. I think your prayer this morning was to repent or to close the doors would be the one. And what we see in the church of Jesus Christ today, just a forsaking of the word of God and forsaking of the finished work of Christ on the cross, a forsaking of speaking of sin, of speaking of wrath, of speaking of judgment. Take all those things away and proclaim a gospel that is just a culture embracing love over banner and God's wrath and God's judgment is being poured out. He might just close the doors. Or they might just continue to build up wrath for the outpouring of wrath in the end times. Just a sense as we read the book of Habakkuk that God's judgment and God's wrath are real as he brings it upon. And for Habakkuk and for us, it shouldn't, no haughtiness, no pride, but it should humble us and it should bring a mourning in us and a meekness in us and a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Praying and crying out for revival and for repentance and for salvation. Habakkuk models for us a real grief and he models for us a real judgment. And that brings us to the final, a real faith. See a real faith in Habakkuk this morning. God responds to Habakkuk's pleas by summoning the Chaldeans to be his instruments of judgment. And hear these words of faith. Verse 12, if you've got it in your Bibles there, listen to these words of Habakkuk in response to the revelation that the Chaldeans are coming in. Habakkuk responds, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." Hearing all this terror, hearing all this horror of what God is about to do, Habakkuk's response is, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord?" Habakkuk begins, what do I know to be true? God is the everlasting God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the Lord there, the Yahweh. He is the great I am. He's the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. Speaks of my God, my Holy One. God is holy. God is perfect in all of his ways and all of his characters and all of his doings. He begins to remind himself of what he knows to be true. And he says, "O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. Yes, Lord, it is fitting. Yes, I can't fully understand it. I can't get my mind around it. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, you, O strong tower, you, O resting place, have established them for reproof." And I begin to ask myself, what is faith? What is real faith? What does it look like? And in a way, that's what it looks like. He knows all this horror and all this terror that's coming his way, and he just reminds himself of who God is and the character of God and what God has done. A trust, a confident trust in God. You have good purposes that I can't fully understand, but I'm going to trust you. And in this, we see this response of Habakkuk just being a response of humble trust in the Lord. He goes on there and he reminds God briefly about who the Babylonians are. It talks about them being like fish, and they bring him in hooks, and they bring him in nets, and they worship the hooks and they worship the nets. He reminds God of all that. And then Habakkuk finishes. He says, "I'm just going to," chapter 2, verse 1, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I'm going to wait, Lord. I don't know what you're up to. I can't get my mind around it. I'm seeing who this nation is and understand who this nation is. I know what that's going to mean for our people. But I know who you are. I'm going to remind myself of who you are, and I'm going to wait." We think of waiting. We don't like to wait. We think of waiting. Waiting is active. I'm going to wait. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep petitioning. I'm going to keep mourning. I'm going to keep grieving. He's going to wait, and he takes a posture of faith, a posture of trusting in what God will do. I see just a beautiful picture, if you will, of maybe a definition of real faith. I know I've shared maybe this definition before. I know this definition has been a tremendous blessing to me many, many times when I'm weary, when I'm low, and when I can't even think straight. And it was one that I think Larry gave. We were doing a series in John chapter 4 many, many years ago. And he just spoke to one's response to a miracle, a father's response to a miracle that Jesus performed in John chapter 4. And Larry on that Sunday morning, and I've heard other people kind of said, and we're going to say a lot more about faith in the next couple of weeks, but define faith this way. Faith is taking God at his word and submitting to his will and not our own. That's what faith is. What does faith look like day to day to day? It's by his grace, by his extravagant faith, through the finished work of Jesus, we take God at his word, and we submit to his will and not our own. That's faith. And that's what we begin to see here. God just graciously working in Habakkuk's life. And I'm sure if Habakkuk would look back to other people, he would look back to Abraham. What was Abraham all about? Well, Abraham was all about taking God at his word and submitting to God's will and not his own. What was Moses all about? What was taking God at his word and submitting to his will? What was David's life? Well, by God's grace, amazing. None of them did it perfectly. None of them did it well a lot of times, but they took God at his word and they submitted to his will and not his own. And that's what we see in Habakkuk. If we were just say like an Abraham, Abraham is called of God. Abraham, I want you to leave here, leave your family. I want you to go to a place you do not know. And what did Abraham do? He took God at his word, and he submitted to God's will and not his own. Abraham was given a vision. Abraham, through you, through your offspring, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And Abraham took him at his word, and he submitted to his will and not his own. It took many, many years. He waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he continued to wait. And he just took God at his word, and he submitted to his will and not his own. And finally, the promise came. Isaac came. And God was faithful to his promises, and he celebrated his faithfulness to promise. And when Isaac was just a young lad, God said to Abraham, I want you to take your young son Isaac, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain. And what did Abraham do? It made no sense at all to Abraham. It makes no sense to any of us. But that's what God told him to do. And he took God at his word, and he submitted to God's will, not his own. To the point where he took him all the way up on the mountain, he held the knife over top of him, and at that point God said, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the child. I know that you love me. I know that you trust me. And God provided a ram in the thicket, and they sacrificed that ram on Mount Moriah as a substitute, because God had spared Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham knew nothing about what would come hundreds and hundreds of years later. Habakkuk knew nothing about what would come hundreds upon hundreds of years later. But God would send his own son, and he would live the perfect life of faith, and he would be crucified near Mount Moriah, and he would bear the punishment, and he would bear the wrath that we all deserve, and he would grant us the grace through the perfect, faithful life that he lived, a perfect obedience, a perfect taking God at his word, taking his father's word, and doing his will and not his own, even in the garden, not my will, yet yours be done. And Jesus lived that perfect life of faith for us. Jesus died to bear not only our sin, but to bear the wrath and to bear the judgment that our sin deserved. And that was on Mount Moriah. God spared Abraham's son. God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up as an offering for us all. Jesus lives the perfect life of faith that we all neglect to live. And through his perfect faith and through his perfect obedience, we can be given grace and given his Holy Spirit, that as we would look to him and as we would look to the mercy and the grace that he has shown us through the cross, through the empty tomb, he would give us grace to say, be faithful to God's word and to submit to his will and not our own. And he would bring to the conclusion of this text, he would work us to this conclusion of this text, he would introduce us to a phrase and to a statement and to a truth in this text in the book of Habakkuk 2,600 years ago. God says, I'm up to something. I know I'm bringing judgment. Next week we're going to talk about justice. I'm up to something. I'm doing something. And that was all working to sending his son into the world. The righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous. How could Habakkuk ever be righteous before God? Through faith. Romans 4, Abraham, he didn't fully comprehend it. He didn't fully understand the unfolding purposes of God. But Abraham was declared righteous by his faith. And here in the book of Habakkuk, we see this statement just kind of out of the blue, out of nowhere. Verse 4, behold, his soul was puffed up. Speaking of these Chaldeans, they're arrogant and they're a proud people. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And that's the work that we look forward to. We don't look back. But it's the work, well, we do look back. We look back at what Christ has done for us on the cross, and he has accomplished all to the very point of Jesus to the end, saying it is finished, a perfect faithfulness, a perfect righteousness that was achieved for us, not on our merits, but on Christ's merits. And he tells us that simply the just, the righteous, shall live by their faith. A part of that faith is taking God at his word. And a part of that faith is just daily submitting to his will and not our own. We just take God at his word in this moment, and we submit to his will and not our own. We take God at his word in this moment, and we submit to his will and to not our own. Habakkuk, we see that in his life. Today, as we gather here, maybe heavy hearts, maybe burdened souls, maybe we come with weary bodies walking through troubled times. It may seem as if maybe life is just kind of falling apart. Life as we know it is far from what we would like it to be. Habakkuk gives us a good reminder that our God rules over human history, and he rules over our lives. If it often doesn't make sense to us now and here, but he isn't looking for us to figure things out. He's not looking for us to have all the answers. He's simply asking us to trust him, to take him at his word, submit to his good will and good purposes, even though they might not feel particularly good to us. I'm just mindful of a visual, if you will, portrayal demonstration. Had the wonderful privilege back in January, early January, Joanna, myself, Dan Bowers went to India, never been to India before. And we went to Donover Fellowship, and you've had chances to hear regularly about Donover Fellowship. It was actually to be able to be on the grounds. I was on the grounds for a couple of days, I believe, at Donover before we finally went to Amy Carmichael's house. And it was just kind of a big stop, if you will, to go to stop at Amy Carmichael's house. And it was just amazing as I was on the grounds for a couple of days and just hearing all the things. Amy, 70 years, 75 years? How long has she been gone? She's been gone 70, yeah, it's like 75. So this is a long time ago. But her impact, what God did through Donover Fellowship, and he just uses very ordinary, very common people to do extraordinary things. But to hear the amazing things that she did in her life, and it was just incredible to hear. So we finally ended up in her house, and we ended up in her, which became her bedroom. And I just wasn't aware, Pat. I hadn't read all the books. I wasn't aware. But as we were in her house and as we were in her bedroom, this man began to explain to us that she was injured, and for the last 20 years of her life, she spent in bed. She was pretty much an invalid. She was confined to her bed. And all those things that I had heard about Amy Carmichael, all the amazing things, a lot of those things happened when she was in her bed. I'm sure at some level it had to be a struggle for Amy. I'm sure it was a struggle for many of those. How could this wonderful woman that God is using in some wonderful ways, and there's so many wonderful ministries that are coming from her, how can she be confined to a bed? And most of her lasting input, her lasting significance, to God be the glory, but her input, most of those things were accomplished when she was confined to her bed. And it just reminded me that we don't understand everything in this life. We don't know what God's up to all the time in this life. And sometimes he humbles us, and sometimes he causes us to recognize just how dependent and just how needy and just how utterly we reliant we are on God to do it and not us. And Amy, for the last 20 years of her life, did what she had done for most of her life. She took God at his word, and she submitted to his will and not her own. And where the rubber meets the road in every one of our lives, that's where it's at. I don't know what he has in your life. I don't know what you're walking through right now. I know some of it. But the pain is real, and the sorrow is real, and the heartache is real. And because Jesus lived that perfect faithfulness, it's not up to us to be perfectly faithful. But you know what he does produce in us by his grace? Just a humility in our heart that we can truly just, Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I know who you are. Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I know what you've done through your son, and it's enough. Would you help me in this moment to believe that? Just to believe that. I don't have to believe it. Just help me to believe who you are and what you've done, and would you help me by your grace to submit to your will and not my own? And that's just a life of faith. We're going to talk more about faith. But that's just the life of faith that we see in Habakkuk. That's the life of faith that we see in Amy Carmichael. That's the life of faith we see in Abraham, and that's the beautiful life that we see in our Savior Jesus, who again lived that perfect life of faith for us, so that we, by his grace, filled with the Spirit, could surrender and just take God at his word and submit to his will and not our own in our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you that you meet us where we are and you encourage us. I thank you for this gathering, and I thank you for this family. And on behalf of this family, Lord, I just ask your mercy and your grace and your kindness to abound. We haven't done anything this week to deserve it. We haven't done anything to merit it. But simply through faith in Jesus, you call us into your family. You call us your sons, and you call us your daughters. You unite us, Heavenly Father, in your Son. And because we've been united with him, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt. Lord, the punishment has been borne. And Lord, as we are united to him, we can believe and trust and know that you are good, and all your promises for us are good, and that regardless of what our circumstances, regardless of what our situations may be screaming at us, Lord, help us to simply know that you are holy, know that you are righteous, and know that you are good. Help us to take you at your word, and help us to slowly, day by day, humbly submit our wills, that your will may be done. Father, would you work that out more and more in our lives for your glory, I pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.